Now, Brother Jonathan has chosen to speak to us on the four words. So we look forward to hearing Brother Jonathan at this time.
Well, good morning. It is truly a blessing to be standing here. I was kind of reflecting today on last night. I was, as all of you know, I did not make Vernon Convention, but I do believe all the fellowship I missed at Vernon Convention has been made up between General Convention and will be made up at this convention. And I've never missed a convention that I had an assignment. It really was a difficult time for me. And fortunately, I was heavily medicated, so I didn't think about it too much. But I could feel your prayers. I appreciate the letter from the convention, and I appreciate the love of the brethren there. And I'm just so blessed to be here now. It's just overwhelming. I have to thank the ecclesia here for their work and their effort. Conventions are difficult, and I've been running around with Bill, and, you know, he's not pulling his hair out, but, you know, it's difficult. It takes a lot of effort, and I just really appreciate the hospitality and recognizing the fruits of the Spirit in the brethren as we get together and we, you know, as Brother Mike talked, you know, how we interact when we're together. I appreciate the hospitality of Bill and Janice letting me stay in their home. We had a chance to visit a couple of years ago, and we stayed with Albert and Margaret, and we're having a very enjoyable time. We're having studies, we're having fellowship, and I just really appreciate the hospitality and the love that I feel. I appreciate the hospitality of the Baumgartens, the dinner on Thursday night, and the dinner last night, and I know how much effort that takes. It takes a lot of effort. I bring you the love of your brethren in Sacramento. You know many of them. Al and Betty Langford especially, you know, gave me the responsibility of bringing you their love. Many of you know them, and they've been up here. They've been to Canadian conventions. And when I go back, I take a lot of pictures. When I go back next Sunday, I'll do a PowerPoint presentation, and it'll be photographs of General Convention and photographs of Alberta Convention of all the brethren. And Betty will say, oh, there's Sister Nimish, and oh, there's the you know, Sister Carton, and there's Andy. He was at our convention last year. And, you know, they just love it. I mean, they just absolutely love it. And it's a blessing for me to be here and have the opportunity to bring you their love, but also I know I'll have the opportunity to take your love back to them. They always send me one scripture. I have the charge of wherever I go that I have to read this scripture. And this is the brethren in Sacramento's thoughts for the brethren here. And many of you have heard it. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. And it is fitting because your faith groweth exceedingly and the love of every one of you all toward each other abundant. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You know, we all go through trials and experiences, and it was mentioned from here that, you know, nothing that we go through is uncommon. We go through the same things the world goes through. And I think it's important in these thoughts of Paul that we remember our brethren. And I do know, you know, I had a pretty good recovery from my fall. Last time I broke my back, this is the second time I broke my back. I hate to say that, but, you know, I'm a very clumsy person. And my wife says, don't do things. Don't climb up on any higher than your foot off the ground. And but I corrected a problem when I fell this time. I had a pinched nerve, and when I fell, I fell on the other side, and it decompressed the compression that I had created 9 years ago, and so I removed all this neuropathy I had in my feet and my legs. So, you know, it's a blessing in disguise, maybe. I don't know. The Lord works in mysterious ways, and I think He's made it up to me to allow me to be here. Many of you know I have a cousin in the flesh, and the sister's Tammy Kinsley, and she told me a long time ago, and that was a really, I really appreciated her telling me this. She says, when you go to a convention, pray for a blessing and pray to give a blessing. And I've talked with some brethren about this, and I know we're all getting blessings from this. And I pray that the things I say today will be a blessing to you. When one gives a talk, you know, one has to be careful because of how things are said. And I just want to have you indulge me. And if I say something that is amiss, don't be afraid to come up and talk to me about it. Because that's part of what we're talking about, is the ability to interact as brethren and do it in a certain way. Four words. You know, I've done a talk, I've given it a couple times, called Words. And I looked into the dictionary, and there's something like, in the English language, like a million words in the dictionary. And I'm always fascinated when I find out how many words are in the King James Version of the Bible. Can anybody hazard a guess? And how many words are in the King James Bible? There's a million words, so give me a guess, Andy. It's about 12,000. It's not over 12,000. And that's the A's, the ands, the thes, the thous, the these, the those, the A's, the buts. So in 12,000 years, our Heavenly Father has really miraculously brought us an incredible message through His words. And I, if you want to do this, you can. I also have the brethren in this talk do a little exercise. I have them randomly open up the New Testament and stick their finger somewhere and see what happens. I bet you anything, if you do that, you'll find a scripture that is meaningful to you. It very rarely fails. And the lesson there is that, and I don't believe in fate. I think our Heavenly Father directs all the issues. And if you do something like that, I think we often get a message. And I always ask when that's done for brethren to share that. I won't ask now because I don't have time. But you can. I would recommend that whatever. If you do that, you know, if it was something that was like, wow, ah, then you might want to. Carlton's over there, yeah, smiling, yeah, you found something good, huh? Share it. You know, the Bible is a living thing. They're living words, and I want to say a few. Here's what we're going to try to do. I'm going to talk about a few scriptures about why I'm saying that the words of the Bible are living, and then we're going to talk about four words. And I'm going to tell you the four words. I was going to put them on a chart, but I'd like you to write these four words down. And I'm gonna mess around with the order a little bit, so you have to pay really close attention. Okay. And I can anybody tell me what my favorite letter from is in the Bible? Yeah, Ephesians. And this is in chapter 1. And the first word, and bear with me. Let me get to the right chapter. Okay, write down trusted, but leave some room at the top. Write down the word trusted. And this is from Ephesians 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now this is kind of funny. It says we first trusted in Christ. Now above that, above trusted, write heard. Because verse 13 says, to whom ye also trusted after you heard. All right, so heard goes above trusted. After he heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after, this is word number three, you believed. So you should have heard, trusted, and believed. And so also after ye believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The fourth word is sealed. So our four words are heard, trusted, believed, and sealed. Does that, and the way Paul uses that, does that kind of tell you something about how we learn, how we get the truth? You know, how we, you know, you hear it, you trust it, you believe it, and then you're sealed, and we'll look at what that word sealed means. We know what it means. And so there's things that happen. There's kind of an order of things, and I think it's, to me, it helps me when we talk about Abraham being a friend of God and having faith in God, but he didn't receive the promise, so he can't be part of the church class, but he was God's friend. And the Holy Spirit did things for him, but he wasn't spirit begotten, was he? So until you're sealed, we're not spirit begotten, are we? Is that a reasonable thing to say? But you hear, trust, and believe. And so something's going on in your heart that's affecting you to get you to the point where you consider your consecration, you consecrate in your heart, and then if the Heavenly Father accepts your consecration, then you're sealed. You're justified. And so there's a process. So we're going to kind of look at those words individually. I love word studies. I'll use my authority for words being living and powerful. We'll go to Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law is fulfilled in one word. You know, if I asked the question, what's the most important word in the Bible, what would you have all said? Love. It's not a secret. You know, the Bible is the only book I think you can flip around or you can take things out of context and make sense out of it other than a dictionary. You can't read a novel and have it act like the Bible acts. You can flip around the Bible, the New Testament, and do that randomly multiple times, and you're going to come up with things that relate to God's plans and purposes. Probably more than 90% of the time. Now let's go to Hebrews 4:12. After the word of God is, for the word of God, and here's the bottom line. For the word of God is living. And what does it say? And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. It's living and it's powerful. I mean, I would have to read any more scriptures about the word being a living thing, would I? Well, let's look at the third one. It's in Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The word of God. The world was framed, made by the word of God. So you got to think about what that means. The world was framed. And when you talk about, is it plural? Is it worlds? The worlds. That to me is the entire universe. So God's words are what created, everything. James 1:22 says, be ye doers of not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So if you hear something, some word, and we're going to hear words from the platform that tell us things to do, and so those words move us to action. And so it's it's like electricity. It's what turns on a light bulb. I think that's a fair analogy. These words should turn us on like a light bulb, you know, and we should let our light shine. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now I looked at that and thought, whoa, I'm handling the word of life. I'm handling it. I'm holding on to it. But is that what it means? Go to 1 John 1:1. Because what it really means is the word of life is when we have a relationship with our Lord. It talks about the Logos coming down, the Word of God. That's the Word it's talking about. The Word is God, and what did it say? It was God and was with God. And that entity our Lord came down in that 1 John 1:1, we handled him. We touched him. The apostles had their hands on him and they touched him. If you want to look at him, there's a couple of other verses. I won't take time to read them, but it's Philippians 2:16 and Colossians 3:16. I think Colossians 3:16 says something about allowing the words to dwell in you. All right. So I'm fascinated by words because words are really important. Now, since you were diligently taking notes and you wrote those four words down, heard is, and I'll give you the Strong's numbers, and you can go confirm this. Heard is Strong's 191. And that means to give audience to. You know, have you ever had a situation? I do this all the time. Someone's talking to me. I'm sitting there thinking, okay, well, now what am I going to? I got to say this. You're thinking about what you're going to say, and you're not really hearing what they're saying. I do that. You don't have to raise your hands. I do that all the time. I'm not paying attention. I'm not giving an audience. So I try to shut up, keep my mouth shut, and listen to what other people have to say. It's part of my humanity. But the words, what we're supposed to do is give an audience to these words. It says, something comes to the ears. Aha. You know, how many times have you been studying something? And, Sister Furness, I was working on I was doing a talk at the General Convention. I asked her a question, and she gave me this scripture, and it's like, I never read that. I've read it. I never thought of it that way. We all have had that experience, haven't we? Wonderful words of life. I want to say a little bit about the hymn, the 186A. You know, brethren pick hymns. You think that hymn fits my talk? 186A? Is it appropriate? I didn't select that hymn. And I get goosebumps because what I started doing a couple of years ago is I ask sisters if they have what their favorite hymns are. And I ask one for, and I do that for my first hymn and I do it for my second hymn. And I'm always overwhelmed by the connection. And it just makes me really feel good, and it affects what I say and how I say it. And I appreciate the sisters giving me their hymns. It also means to, as I said, pay attention. And when you hear something and you give audience to something and you pay attention, what happens? You understand. So hearing is important. It's called listening. And that's why you have two ears and one mouth, because you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. That's not a bad admonition. Let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter. And we're going to look at 11 through 18. For whosoever believeth, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him who have not heard? Isn't that funny? It's kind of like the Ephesians scripture, isn't it? How can you believe or trust it if you haven't heard it? So, to me, it's like Brother Bacco mentioned about the dawn. You know, the message, that's our vocation, getting the word out there. Because as it says, how then, and this is verse 14, 10:14, Romans, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, that doesn't mean somebody up here talking. I mean, there are scriptures that say you can learn not always by the scriptures, by the written word, which means we learn from each other, don't we? I mean, indirectly, we can make the assumption that we learn from each other. You know, we go to conventions and we're talking and asking questions. And, you know, brother said, well, have you looked at it this way? Brother Carl and I were talking about a scripture, and I said, I think this believes this. He said, I don't think so. And he started reading these other scriptures, and he couldn't, I mean, and I liked my viewpoint, but I like his better. And it's not a real important, well, it is an important viewpoint, but I don't think it's a make my calling and election sure viewpoint, because we wouldn't be contentious about it. But sharing, you know, that word preacher doesn't necessarily mean it has to be somebody from the platform. It's any of us. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And again, Brother Balco talked a lot about our importance. They never miss. We have all these opportunities. We shouldn't miss any of them. And I know that's hard at times. Let's go to Acts 18, 1 and 11, or 1 through 11. Oh, okay. This is Paul finding the tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. This is the Acts 18:1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was not of the same craft, or because he was of the same craft, Paul was a tent maker, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Gentiles. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood let be upon your own hands, I am clean, from now on I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Titus, Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, what? Hearing, believed, and were baptized. Isn't that incredible? When you, I was going to do a talk. I like Ephesians, so I was going to do a talk on Ephesians yesterday. And I'd never looked up these four words, and I started looking up these four words, and so I ended up with a whole different talk. And what I found was that, and the question I want to ask is, isn't it interesting how when you start taking a word and you start looking at it, it's like a Thompson's chain reference. If those of you that have used a Thompson chain reference, there's this thread. It just starts going all over the place: New Testament, Old Testament. Back and forth, and it's incredible. Let's go to Isaiah 6, 9 through 13. We haven't even got off heard, have we? Are you listening? There's a test. Isaiah 6, 9 through 3. And he said, go and tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and hear with their eyes, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and be healed. Then said I, lo, long, and he answered, until the cities be wasted without habitation, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. He's supposed to do this until there's nobody there. Give them the word until nobody's there. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal seed, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves to the holy seed, when they spread the gospel, when they're giving the truth, they shall see the substance of it. What does that mean? That tenth that returns will understand. Let's go to Romans 11. I'm sorry? I did. Isaiah 6, 9 through 13. Did I give the wrong text? Is it okay? Okay. Romans 11, 1 through 12. Can you hear me? I'm sorry. You can't listen if you can't hear. That would be a good title for this talk. You can't listen if you can't hear. Romans 11, 1 through 12. I like this because it ties directly to the... And this is talking about... consider who this is talking about. Say then, hath God cast away his people? Who are God's people? The Jews? Israel? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Know ye not that the scripture saith in Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dug down thine altars, and am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto them, or him? I am reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down their knee to Baal. Even so then, at the present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense for them. Let their eyes be darkened and they may not see and bow down their backs. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Rather, through their fall, salvation has come through the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And we know what that means. But that scripture in Isaiah says that there will be a remnant that they will hear and will believe. And I believe that Paul goes on to talk about, I magnify my office. You know, he was the apostle for the Gentiles. But he said, I magnify my office. If I can convert my brethren, the Jews, I'm going to do it. Let's go to the word trusted. And that's Strong's 4276. And it means, it's a root of 4253. It means to put in front. The four. Because why? Because it's superior. Isn't that funny, the word trusted? You put it in front because it's a superior thing. So it makes it easier, isn't it? I mean, again, if you're going through the Bible and we see these things that our Heavenly Father, you know, affected the prophets to write about on our behalf, it's just phenomenal. It also means to hope in advance of and hope for more confirmation. It says that, to hope for more confirmation. When you're trusting, you're saying, okay, I expect, and I'm hoping as I look in the Bible, for more confirmation about what I'm hearing. Then it's going to enable me to trust it. It's a root word. You might want to write these down. It's a root word of 1679 and 1680. And I'm going to pick on a brother here right now. It means... to expect, and 1679 means to expect and to trust. You expect something. And I don't think it's unreasonable for us to expect, if we're prayerful, that the Heavenly Father is going to give us the knowledge and understanding we need to make our calling election sure. It also means to anticipate with pleasure. Have confidence, have faith, and have hope. And that word hope... I mean, there's two definitions, and it's really, I wrote a talk on hope because this is really incredible. Hope means wishful thinking or honest expectation. And a couple of years ago, I went fishing with Arbor for Nets, and I had all kinds of hope. I was hoping I'd catch a fish. I had a lot of wishful thinking. And we rode this boat, I think we rode this boat around this lake like, I don't know, forever. And he caught a fish, and I didn't catch a fish because I didn't pay attention. But I hoped I would catch a fish. It was wishful thinking. I didn't go there and say, I know I'm going to catch fish. But the hope that it's talking about in the trusted word means it's honest expectation. We can honestly expect that the Heavenly Father will give us the things that we need to hear. and trust. I believe that. I'm sorry, Arbor, I missed this year. I was hoping that maybe we could go fishing, and I was hoping I would catch a fish, but I wasn't expecting to. Again, I ask a question. How often do you find that when you study a word, and there's so many words in the Bible that are important. I mean, I bet I could ask any of you to stand up and list 10 important words of the Bible. I could ask you to all write down what you think are the 10 most important words in the Bible, and I suspect that probably 80% of those would be the same. And in school, as a teacher, our assessment test, that's all we expect is 80%. Because there are more important things. There's more important things than just 10. You know, this helps us establish our foundation of our faith and our understanding of the Heavenly Father and understanding His character. That's why we start trusting Him. You know, you read the book about hell, and when I was 9 years old, I went to, my mom and dad were Pentecostal, and they took me to these churches, and these people were rolling around and talking, and these weird, it scared me. And I said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And they talked about hell. And I said, God, you know what? I don't like you. I wouldn't put people in hell. Why do you want to do that? And when I read that book, The Truth About Hell, it's like, boing. And, you know, that's miraculous. I mean, the things that we've learned that have been brought to us. Am I running out of time? Believed. Okay, a couple of other scriptures you might want to look at. Is 2 Corinthians 5:7 and Romans 19:20 and Hebrews 11:1. And those are the scriptures that talk about walking with by faith and not by sight. You know, and that word faith really is, I think it's, is it pistis? It's the Holy Gospel truth itself. There's two kinds of faith. I believe it. I know it's going to happen. And then there's the faith in the faith. And faith in the faith is the truth. So if you look at those scriptures. Third word, trusted. Do we trust in the Lord? We heard it, we believe it, and now we begin trusting it. And then what happens when we start trusting it? We begin praying. We begin going to conventions. We go to meetings. My uncle Jim Freer, for years we had this annual fishing trip on Memorial Day to the ocean. We go deep sea fishing. My dad and my brother and him, and he didn't have any sons, and my other uncle. We went every for this three-day weekend. And one year I called him. I said, I'm not going, man. I can't go. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm going to go to a convention, a church convention at the Sillamore. I said, what? You're not going to go fishing? You're nuts. Why would you want to go down there? Well, about 2 years after that, Kath and I consecrated, and we started going to Sillamore. And we went for the next 23 years. I know why he was nuts. It's what brings us together. He witnessed to me for 20 years. I miss him. Put a good word in for me, Uncle Jim. You know, that's kind of the way I look at it. Help me out. I trust, our humanity is a real difficult thing. You know, I'm not who you think I am. And we all have our issues. Brother Mike said that. We all have issues. Paul was a murderer. He was a wretched, even after he was converted from Saul to Paul, he was a wretched man. A murderer. Are you a murderer? Anybody here a murderer? I don't see any hands up. That's a serious offense. He was, you know, you can murder your brethren, and there's some scriptures we'll get to about, you know, if you say things. I mean, there's an attitude of heart that we're supposed to have. But nobody here has ever physically murdered people. But Paul was responsible for murdering many, many people. He held their coats while they stoned Stephen. And I always have to say this because it's phenomenal. Can you imagine what Paul felt and Stephen felt when they were both resurrected, as the sleeping saints were resurrected? Can you imagine what they were thinking? What? They're resurrected perfect, and Stephen hasn't seen... I guess I'll finish this tomorrow. Stephen hasn't seen Paul since he helped kill him. And in my heart, you know, that just makes my heart just get all excited because I just know what a wonderful reunion that must have been and the forgiveness that they had to have. And you know what Paul did. You know what he had to do. He had to embrace him and tell him he loved him and tell him, you know. We don't know, but I do know in the kingdom, if we're part of the 144,000, we're going to have those same experiences. Wow. We didn't get to sealed, did we? What, we know what sealed is, don't we? Let's turn to back to Ephesians. You know, Schofield writes Ephesians. He always writes a little thing. And I like it because, if I can find it, it's to the church. This letter is to the church. It's to us. The body of Christ. He says that, you know, Schofield has a lot of really good comments. He has a lot of mistakes, but when he says the letter to the church, Christ's body, and that's where those scriptures you trust, you believe, you hear it, you trust it, you believe it, and then you're sealed. And then he goes on down into the 15th verse of 1 Corinthians 1. Wherefore I also, let's go back to verse 14. No, we'll go back to verse 13. In whom after you trusted and heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise. You were justified. You were spirit begotten. And he goes on, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of the glory and the inheritance of the saints? There's a number of things. There's being part of the glorified 144,000. And have you ever thought about the fact of what the world of mankind is going to think when, if we make our calling election sure, what they're going to think about God? Wow. And this is just a hypothetical situation because I don't want to be presumptuous about anything. Making my calling election sure is unto death, and it's a struggle. But if I do make it, they're going to say, "What? He's part of the church? Man, what? God must have had to do a lot with him." Don't you think that's? And I think God selects us because of those things. I think while you were yet sinners, he died for us, and so I think God selects us based on. And I don't want to, you know, say, "Oh yeah, you brethren are all with this and that," but I think God selects us because we have infirmities. And we have issues, and we have to work through them, and we have to be prayerful, and we have to use the Holy Spirit every day to seek forgiveness. And Paul says, put that day behind you. Today is enough difficulty. Forget tomorrow and press toward the mark of the high calling. He goes on to say, I'll start over there, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? What power is he talking about? It's his Holy Spirit. His power toward us. The greatest of his power toward us. Who what? Believe. It says, who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. We believe, you heard it, trusted it, believed it, and you were sealed, and that Holy Spirit continues to make you to believe and trust it according to his mighty power. It keeps us there. And this one, well, that's my alarm clock. Sorry about that. My own alarm clock's going off. This mighty power, which what? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Think about that. The same Holy Spirit that our Heavenly Father used to resurrect Jesus is the same Holy Spirit, this that you're sealed with. When you hear it, trust it and believe it and start making it your own. Brethren, it's been a blessing. I hope that my words have not been offensive. And pray for me. I pray for you. And I look forward to fellowship. And I appreciate the young brother's prayer. I haven't met him. I hope to have some fellowship with, you know, those that I have. I don't think there's many brethren here. I don't know. I love the Canadian brethren. I love all of you. It's just a blessing to be here. And it's a privilege that the Heavenly Father has allowed me to be here. Amen.